the revealer of God, Jesus, revealer of God's glory, truth, rejection, salvation, God's dwelling place. John 5 picks up several of these themes and carries them through. So what we have seen introduced in the prologue, now we begin to see, and we continue to see, picked up in the Gospel of John as we go. So what have we got here? Well, we've got this pool. Bunch of people by the pool. In a word, these people were a mess physically. Blind, lame, paralyzed. They might have withered up legs, legs that were missing. In other words, they were people who could not take care of themselves. Somebody who's paralyzed can't say, well, I think I'm going to get down to the pool by Bethesda today. They need somebody to carry them down there. If they're blind, they can't even see it, let alone get there. Didn't have seeing eye dogs in, didn't have motorized wheelchairs. So there they are, every day. And they're waiting. What are they waiting for? They're waiting for the waters to be stirred up. Tradition tells us that every now and again, an angel would come by and stir the waters up, and the first person in the pool got healed. Bit of a problem, though. If you're blind, how do you see that the waters have been stirred up? If you're missing a leg, how do you get into the pool? Unless your friends have brought you and laid you right on the edge of the pool, and you just kind of go like that. So these people have got a problem. But their problem is even deeper. They have physical deformities, and when you go back and you look at the law, physical deformities render you unclean, which means you cannot relate to God. You cannot go into the temple. This is a problem. So let's look at theme number one. Back in John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. Glory. Jesus walks up to the man and says, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Now the man was laying on a mat or some kind of a stretcher or a bed or something like that. And he was told, quite simply, very bluntly, get up. That should kind of remind us of something. Genesis 1. What happened in creation? God said, and God said, Genesis 1, verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. God said, and there was. It happened. And if you go through Genesis 1, you see this repetition of God speaking, and it happened. Okay, back to the pool by Bethesda. Jesus, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And he did. He got up, he picked up his mat, and he walked. in the very same way that God spoke and created, Jesus has spoken and healed, or recreated, if you will, and it happened. What's this telling us? It's telling us that this is God speaking here to the man. No ordinary man could speak and heal. It just doesn't happen. I can't go into a hospital room and look at the person who's laying in the bed and say, "Get up, put on your clothes, go home." And they may want to get up and put on their clothes and go home in the worst doggone way in the world. And you know what? It ain't happening. Why? I'm not God. Which I would say should be very apparent to anybody who knows me halfway well. But here's Jesus. He looks at the man. He says, "Get up. Pick up your mat and walk." And the man does it. Jesus is showing us God's glory. He's showing us that he is God, fully God. This is precisely the same Jesus that we worship today. This is precisely the same Jesus that we trust fully on, if we're in the kingdom of God, to be our Savior, to save us from our sins. It's not a different Jesus, it's the same Jesus. And speaking of saving us, trusting him as our Savior, the next theme that gets picked up here is a theme of salvation. And that was a theme that was picked up back in, that was introduced back in John 1 also, in verses 12 and 13. "Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." It never ceases to amaze me how things work together. Walter and I did not talk about what he was going to say. And you could hear the echoes right now of what he said. Adoption, sons, daughters of God, God's glory, God's control. Salvation. How's salvation picked up in this? Well, many years ago, when I was in high school, it was pretty much back before we had electricity and cars, and I had a candle on my desk, and if I was good, the teacher would give me a match to light the candle by so I could read the book. Otherwise, I was out of luck. I had to memorize a couple poems. And one of them had this line in it. I've not got a clue anymore who wrote this poem, but it was, "Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink." Can somebody help me on that? Okay. I'm okay with that. If you look in the Bible, you find all kinds of references to water. Truly, there is water, water everywhere. For instance, I want to flip back to Ezekiel 36. And I want to start at verse 25. This is God speaking through the prophet to Israel. Israel, who is in exile in Babylon. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. To be sure, a prophecy about what happened on the cross. To be sure. See, to relate properly to God, you have to be clean. In the Old Testament, in the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are broad categories of clean and unclean. You mess with the unclean, you cannot enter into the tabernacle or the temple later and make your sacrifices. You cannot relate to God. And God says, through the prophet, I'm going to put a new heart in you and a new spirit. Remember back several weeks ago to John 2, the jars that held water used for ceremonial cleansing. Jesus turned that water into wine. And in doing that, he announced that we're going to do things a little bit differently now. You're not going to have to cleanse yourself with water anymore. John 3, remember Walt Sr., he said, he talked about you must be born of water and the Spirit. Again, speaking of the need to be cleansed of our impurities, of our sins. John 4, the woman by the well. She was thirsty. She wanted the liquid water. It goes in here and down here and makes her not thirsty anymore. Jesus looks at her and says, no, you don't quite get it. You don't need that water anywhere near as much as you need me, the living water. Now catch what Jesus is doing there in John 4. He is saying, I am the living water. I am the cleansing agent. You need to come to me to be cleansed. Now, here we are in John 5. Water, a whole pool from it. How big? We don't know. Probably half the size of this church, something like that. But that doesn't matter. That's a detail we don't need to know. You were the first in the pool. You got healed. You got cleansed. You weren't? Well, better luck next time, fella. Jesus walks up to the man and he says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. What did the man do? Utterly nothing. He did what he was told after he was healed. The text does not tell us that he's sitting here going, me, 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 pick me, choose me. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He's just laying there. The active agent, the person that did the doing in this, is Jesus. The passive agent, the man who was done to, is the man who was lame, laying there. And now catch this also. Jesus picked this man to walk up to and heal, not somebody else. And it is a picture of how we enter into the kingdom of God, and very consistent with the rest of the Bible, lest you think I'm making this up. Ephesians 1 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." Why? In accordance with his pleasure and will. Why did Jesus pick this man? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Why did God pick me decades ago? It's because I'm good enough? No. I see my wife sitting back going, "Oh, no, 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 no. Not a chance." Is it because I gave a lot of money to the church? No. Is it because I was taller than anybody else? No. The only people I'm taller than in this church are the kids. And I'm noticing now as I'm getting older that I'm actually getting shorter by the year. I'm not sure what's going to happen 5 years from now. If I'm still here, you're liable to have a midget up front. You have to give me a stool to stand on so I can see over top of the lectern. No, he picked me, he chose me, before I had done anything, before I was even born, because it gave him happiness. It was his will. It's what he wanted to do. Why did he pick me and not somebody else? I can't answer that question. That's a question we just have to lay there. We can't answer that question. The point is, when it comes to this man's healing, when it comes to my salvation, when it comes to your salvation, God did it all. God does it all. God will do it all. You notice I used all three tenses there: past, present, and future. But here's the question. Jesus walks up to the man and he says, "Do you want to get well?" And what does the man say? I can almost hear him sitting there whining, "Well, you know, when the waters are stirred, I can't get there fast enough, and somebody else always gets there before me." Did the man see himself as a victim? Well, yeah, there's a sense in which he could say that. But wait. Let's don't leave that question 2,000 years ago by the pool of Bethesda. What about you? Do you want to get well? Or there's another way of asking that question. Do you want to change? Or are you quite content to stay where you are? Maybe you're a victim. Well, I wouldn't be this way if, you know, if I didn't live in North Philadelphia, if I didn't live in the hood. You know, if my wife would treat me right and give me some respect, I wouldn't have to treat her that way. And she's saying, well, if you loved me, you know, you know, it would be real easy to respect you. But, you know, it's always somebody else's fault. When Glenn and I do marital counseling, what's the first thing we hear? It's their fault. It's always the other person's fault. Darndest thing I ever did see. Or maybe you're happy to continue in sin. You know, there's an old saying, the devil that you know is better than the devil that you don't know. And that means people are often afraid to change. They get comfortable. Why does a woman who is abused and battered by her husband, who is demeaned and put down constantly by a verbally abusive husband, why does she go back there? Because she thinks it's safer than change. It breaks my heart when I see that. But I see it, Glenn and I see it, over and over and over again. Or maybe you think you don't need the change. Maybe you're sitting here and this Jesus salvation doesn't really resonate with you. My wife and I were in ShopRite yesterday. We're standing in the checkout line, and I see an issue of Time Magazine, the 100 Greatest Ideas, and there's four small pictures on it. Einstein, the computer, Jesus. I don't know what the fourth one was. I couldn't get close enough to figure out quite what it was. The 100 Greatest Ideas? Jesus is an idea? Say what? I don't think the man laying by the pool of Bethesda would have said that. Nor should we. But one of the basic issues here is, how do you see yourself? Have here your basic bar of soap. I'll bet you took a shower this morning, or a bath, or if not this morning, then last night. Why? Get the dirt off the body, right? That's physical dirt. What about the spiritual dirt? Can you wash that off with Dial, or Life Buoy, or any other kind of soap that I might walk into ShopRite and buy? Do you see yourself? Do you really see yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Do you see yourself as needing the cleansing waters that Jesus is? Read a book, finished it up about 2 weeks ago. And the author said, do you see the gospel? Do you see Jesus' death on the cross as something you need for what you have done within the last 24 hours? I want to tell you something. That set me back on my heels good. I thought about that one really hard. I said, ooh. Ooh. Now, did I go out and do drugs in the prior 24 hours? No. Did I go out and drink and get way too much, get way too drunk and go on a bender? No. Did I shoot somebody in the year 24 hours before? No. Did I in part lack humility? What about pride? Putting self before other people? Am I always as teachable as I could be? Gee, I guess I'm guilty under those things, Lord, is the way my thought process went. Yeah, this guy's right. I do need what happened, the gospel, every day of my life. Do you? How do you see yourself? I'm not going to answer that question for you. The Bible answers that question for you. A seminary professor who died tragically young at age 55 used to close every one of his prayers like this: give us eyes that see, ears that hear, and hearts that understand. We all need eyes that see ourselves accurately. Are we blind? No. Do we have 20/20 vision? Again, no. Do we hear accurately? Do we hear God speaking to us in the Bible and saying, yo, you got a problem here? You need the gospel. Do we have hearts that understand? Or do we have hearts that are so prideful that we think that we're just fine the way we are? When I run into people like that, it grieves me. It makes me almost want to cry. Tragically, I see it everywhere. But there's a cure. There's a cleansing. It's the cross. Thank you, Ben, for lighting that cross up today. I did not ask him to. But that cross and what happened on it is what it's all about. Maybe God is speaking to you today, saying, yo, you're not quite as good as you think you are. You need a savior. Or perhaps you are in the kingdom. And maybe God is saying, yo, I'm not done changing you to be Christ-like. I want to get on with the program. But you are stubbornly resisting me because you think you're all right. I don't know whether these things fit anybody or everybody or who they might fit. But my guess is they probably fit at least one person in here. Again, if you hear God calling you, then it is time to turn to him and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross for you, for me. Jesus, crucified, died, buried, and resurrected for my sins, for your sins. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you pray, if you feel led by God, pray this prayer to yourself. And then when I'm finished, with everybody's heads still bowed, eyes closed, if you prayed this prayer and you meant it, look up and make eye contact with me. Do you want to get well? Our Father, oh that we would want to get well. Oh Father, that you would turn our hearts toward you. Oh Father, that we would want to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And if there's anybody in here who is not trusting completely in Jesus, pray to yourself these words. Father, I am a sinner. I have fallen way short of how I should live. I cannot be my own Savior. I need Jesus to be my Savior. And Jesus, I am trusting in you as Savior, that you died on the cross for my sins. I will walk in your ways. I will make you Lord of my life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.